great feast to a thousand of his lords, and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink therefrom. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters and all his men, that they might explain what was happening. They were unsuccessful. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And she tells him about Daniel. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spake and said to Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Judah? I have heard of thee, that the spirit of gods is in thee. And then he tells him, if he interprets this, he will do great things for him. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation thereof. And then he tells him about his father, the experiences that he had had. Verse 21. And Nebuchadnezzar, his father, was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he setteth up over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest it, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine from them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from before him, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar to bestow these honors upon Daniel. And then it says in verse 31, And Darius, the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. And when did it happen? In that night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the history as thou dost tell it. We thank you, our God, for the interpretation of history as thy word doth give it. Let us remember that you are the God who saw to it that certain historical periods of man's history were set down, and we rejoice that you have interpreted them for us. So, our God, again tonight, we have read this passage concerning Belshazzar. So many lessons that are of lasting worth in it. Teach them to us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. You know what words the lips must speak and what condition the heart must be in to receive. So grant this to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Belshazzar means Bel, protect the king. Most of the names of the Old Testament have a significance to them. Something that was a prayer when the child was born, a desire of the nation, like God save the king. Well, that's what Belshazzar means. God save the king. Protect him. But who is that God? It is Bel, the false god. And what has happened is that so often men who have been raised up of God have conquered mighty nations for God, have failed to realize that they are simply an axe or an instrument of war in the hand of God. And then the prophet asks this, who has ever heard of an axe boasting itself against the one that wields the axe? Who has ever heard of a sword talking about how great it is in defiance of the hand that wields the sword? But what happens is this. Whereas there may have been lessons taught to Belshazzar concerning humility, concerning the greatness of the God of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, this God of heaven, that Nebuchadnezzar finally, after 7 years of insanity, acknowledged, there may have been that knowledge. But if so, it was forgotten, or in this drunken orgy, it was disregarded. And now, whereas God had remained in quietness before this kingdom of Babylon until this very night, Belshazzar sent and had fetched to him the golden and silver vessels that God, in his sovereignty, had sent Nebuchadnezzar to fetch from the temple of God and bring to his gods in Babylon. Israel would never believe such a thing. There are those who will not believe that God would allow such a thing to happen to his temple, to his holy vessels. But God does not object to this if it is a penalty against his people who have risen up in immorality against him. And so God shows him that if there is any superstitious belief in these vessels and in his temple, he shows them that it is vain, and that God will allow these vessels to be desecrated by this king that he has sent to do the desecrating. But if God has not given that authority to a lesser man, one that he has lifted up, the basest of men, and he presumes to do what Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to do by the God of heaven. Then God immediately brings him into judgment for this blasphemy, because whereas Nebuchadnezzar put these vessels into the temple of his God, now, because of this drunkenness, because of their indulgence in the drinking of wine, they are thinking that their gods have overcome the one God of heaven. And what they're going to do now is to go and get the spoils of the war of their father Nebuchadnezzar and bring these vessels in and drink from these vessels. So these are the vessels of the God of Israel. Well, we will drink from these vessels. This is what we think of the God of Israel. Bel is the God that overcame the God of Israel. And so in this blasphemous condition of mind, they drink, all the wives, the concubines, all of these heathen, drink from these holy, sacred vessels. They drink. And when that happens, God immediately makes known to not Nebuchadnezzar in insanity, but he makes known to Belshazzar the judgment that is going to fall upon him. Now understand this. God, at this time, has done more for the heathen than he has done for us, his children. How many of you have ever had a dream sent to you directly by God with a divine interpretation to it? You say, I've had dreams, but no, I cannot say that. Nebuchadnezzar did. How many of you have had a holy one, a watcher from God, to cry out and make an announcement concerning some sin that you have committed before you are brought into judgment because of that sin? You say, it has never happened to me. I mention those because it shows the variety of ways that God makes known his thoughts to the minds of men. When it came to Nebuchadnezzar lying upon his bed, wondering how things were going to be in the future, because now he is ruler over this great Babylon, God sends him a dream. He lets him know just what is going to happen. That's in Daniel 2. And then in Daniel chapter 4, God sends him another dream, and Daniel interprets that dream. But in Daniel 4 also, when that dream has been disregarded, and when Nebuchadnezzar says, is not this great Babylon which I built for the royal dwelling place? When those words are in his mouth, there comes out a voice from heaven, the kingdom is ended, it's taken from you. And then when that happens, Nebuchadnezzar roams in insanity for 7 years, seven times with the beasts until he acknowledges that God is supreme. And then his sanity comes back. But this time, notice, here is one of his descendants. Here is Belshazzar. And while he in his pride, but added to that pride, is blasphemy against God. Now notice, Nebuchadnezzar is simply claiming his independence. Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place? But his son, Belshazzar, in blasphemy is drinking with God's vessels and praising other gods. And God says, this shall not continue. And when that happens, it says, part of a man's hand, the fingers of a man's hand came forth and wrote upon the plaster of the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And when this brave king, who was boasting and glorying in Bel and his gods, when he saw that, we would say his knees knocked together. He was completely shattered. He was overcome. He was astonished. And this brave man who had been boasting and drinking, he shouted out, "Send in someone who can interpret this writing for me." And so that is how strong and how great a king is. What happens is this. You have many brave men. Roman soldiers were brave. But when the supernatural comes in, you will discover that these brave hearts melt. The same things happened when these Roman soldiers who were prepared to go and fight any enemy. But when this angel from God came to open the tomb, they feared. They were astonished. They were brought to the end of themselves. And so in like manner, here is Belshazzar, this insignificant king. But when God gives him a message, have you ever heard? The writing is on the wall. This is where it comes from. Have you ever heard, "You are a Jonah"? I used to say in my youth, "Why, you are a Jonah." I didn't even know what it meant. Jonah is a man's name. It's taken from the Bible. And when you say, "The writing is on the wall," you're quoting the Bible. Have you ever heard, "I was saved by the skin of my teeth"? Do you not know that that's from the Bible? That's in the book of Job. So many things people used to say. Perhaps they have different expressions now. But the writing on the wall comes from Daniel chapter 5. And I take it that this writing on the wall was by the finger of God himself. Now think of this for a while, because the finger and fingers of God are prominent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. The first time that we ever read the finger of God is from the lips of the Egyptians. God is having miracles performed by Moses and Aaron, and Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and his magicians are coming in and duplicating the miracles. But finally, when the miracle comes that the dust is smitten and it becomes lice, and it's over man and beast throughout the land of Egypt, the magicians try to duplicate that miracle, and they're unable. And they come into Pharaoh and say, "This is the finger of God." They are able to see that it is not man, anything in his power. This is the finger of God. In the same book of Exodus, we are told that God wrote for Israel before he wrote for this heathen king. And it was a brief writing. It says both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that the Ten Commandments given to Moses, written on the two stones, were written by the finger of God. Now, I take a writing instrument and write with my fingers, but I use that instrument. But when God writes, he writes with his finger. But you must understand this, that whenever you read of the fingers of God, when you ever read of the eyes of God, they are not literal eyes, but they are simply anthropomorphisms. God is spoken of at times as being man. And when they saw God in the book of Exodus, when the elders of Israel saw him, it says they saw his feet. But God has no feet until he wants to assume a man's form. I take it that that's what he did when he walked with Adam in the garden and his wife in the cool of the evening. But the Bible talks about God's finger and his fingers. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars, which thy fingers," the heavens, the stars, the hand, the fingers of God. It speaks of that. And so God makes things with his fingers, and God writes with his finger. And here, God, having written the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel, which they broke, now God has not written the commandments, but God has written the penalty that comes from this heathen king Belshazzar for breaking the rules of rectitude that God has for even heathen kings. That is what heathen kings fail to understand. that though they know not God and acknowledge not God, God has rules for them. For instance, the iniquity of the Amorite is not full. And so God is he who has control over nations. And in this instance, the writing on the wall for Belshazzar was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means divided, divided, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. So suppose they knew the meaning of those words. They still would not be able to interpret those words. But think of that for a moment, that God, with his finger, write that out. Isn't that remarkable? Why does God make known to man his mind in the way he does? Why would he send a dream? Why would he not, as in the case of Gabriel, just send an angel and speak to the man? God has his ways. Why would he not be consistent in making known his mind to man? I'm not able to tell you that. I'm only able to tell you that at times God does it with a dream and the man forgets the dream, and then God says, you'll have to get my prophet to interpret that dream, tell you the dream, and then interpret it. Then he gives another dream and Daniel has to interpret it. And then at times voices are coming from heaven, perhaps the voice of God itself, perhaps one of these holy watchers, because they cry out when man goes too far. But understand that God also has rules for the nations, and when those rules are violated, when they go too far, then in this case God says, I am writing out your judgment for the sin that you have committed. And when this happens, the finger of God has written the decree, and when God's finger has written it, that is the end. One other thing. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus himself says, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, he uses those words, he by the finger of God cast out demons. In Egypt, Moses and Aaron, by the finger of God, performed miracles. And the Lord Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, as God, he could have done it. But he was the dependent son, and he, by the finger of God, cast out demons. One other thing. I read it to you this morning. It was so interesting. There is something else that the finger of God has written. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Isn't that remarkable? That we have the Father in the Old Testament writing with his finger, and in the New Testament we have the Lord Jesus writing upon the ground. And men have speculated as to what he wrote, but no one knows what he wrote. But if you say, I believe that he wrote there, guilt, their violation, their hypocrisy, that would be in order, because God here wrote the offense and the consequences of what Belshazzar had done. But understand about this finger of God and the way that God at times speaks a man's judgment, sends a vision about the future of a man, at times writes it out on the wall, and then has the prophet to come in to interpret it. All right, this now. For the sake of time, we'll simply go to what is written on the wall after I tell you about the queen. This queen evidently is not Belshazzar's wife, because all his wives and concubines are with him. This is like the queen mother. We have Queen Elizabeth, but for ever so many years, Queen Mary, the queen mother, also lived after her husband had died. And so the queen mother could have been the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, or could have been the wife of Evil-Merodach, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. But here is a queen mother, and she remembers what happened in past years. And I have no doubt that this dissolute descendant of hers heard about it, but paid so little attention to it, set aside Daniel when he came to the throne. you remember what is so sad is that if you will listen to those that have wisdom, you will take their advice and your kingdom will be sustained and strengthened. But when Rehoboam became king after Solomon, you have Rehoboam, and he asked the old man, he said, what should I do? And the old man gave him good counsel. And he said to the young man, now what should I do? And the young man told him what to do. And he disregarded the counsel of the old man and took the counsel of the young man and split the kingdom in two. Half of it, 10 tribes went to Jeroboam, and God let him keep 2 tribes, Rehoboam. So evidently, when these wise men, and remember, under Nebuchadnezzar, they were as their head, Daniel. He was the one who was over them all. But when this other descendant comes, Daniel is cast out and he is forgotten. But he's not forgotten by those whose husbands, whose king at that time drew upon his wisdom and learned of Daniel's God. And so this queen mother comes in, and whereas no one knew, this queen mother did. And now, as I told you last week, an old relic is brought because Daniel is now between 80 and 90 years of age. And this old man is brought in. And so a young man looks at this old man and says, are you Daniel? Are you able to tell me this? I'll give you this and that. Daniel says, I want nothing that you have. You don't have to pay me to give you interpretations. Irrespective of what you offer me, I will give you the interpretation. At the last, the king is so overpowered that he insists that he takes these rewards. But Daniel is not in the law, the Lord's business for the rewards that he can get. Take away the rewards for those that supposedly speak in the name of the Lord, and you will find how quickly they will pass off the scene. But Daniel is doing it because he is the Lord's servant, and God would have him to do it. Now, these are the words, mene, mene, that means numbered, and then tekel, weighed, ufar, seen, that means divided. Your kingdom is divided between the Medes and the Persians. All right, let's speak about the first word, numbered. Look at Daniel 4. Look at Daniel 4. Verse 27. Daniel has interpreted this other dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. And after he interprets it for him, tells him the dire consequences contained in it. He says in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Do you understand that a kingdom can be lengthened? A man's tranquility can be lengthened, or sin can terminate the tranquility of a man's kingdom. So, whereas Nebuchadnezzar disregarded the counsel of Daniel, and he suffered the consequences, what happens is that in the case of Belshazzar, there is no counsel, there is no opportunity to turn from sin, that there might be a lengthening. What Daniel tells him is this, that your kingdom has been numbered and its days have come to an end. This is the night that it is going to end. Think of this for a moment. It means that from 605 BC to 538 BC, for 67 years, the head of gold has remained in prominence. But now, because of this sin, this blasphemous action by Belshazzar, God tells him, your kingdom is numbered. The days have run out. It has ended. All right. I want you to see this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. People think, as Hitler said, that he was going to establish the Third Reich that would last for 1,000 years. It started in 39 and it ended in 45. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 27, this is what we read. Verse 4. Verse 5. I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power, and by my outstretched arm. I give it unto whom it seemeth right unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field also have I given to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. Isn't that remarkable? God said, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to last for you and your son and your son's son. And now, this promise that is going to last that long has come to an end. And 538 has arrived, and so for only 67 years has his kingdom remained, because as Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride, Belshazzar is filled with blasphemous pride. And God says, numbered. This is when it ends. All right. The next word is tekel. Tekel. Weighed. You are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Notice, this is personal. It's not talking about how long a kingdom goes on, but it is the worth of the man individually. Because there are some men whose kingdoms are taken away, but they have enough worth to remain upon the scene after their kingdom is gone. But what happens is that God not only numbers the length of the days as to how long a kingdom remains in existence, but he also weighs the worth of that man, and he says, you are not personally worthy of remaining on as ruler of that kingdom, because it says, you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. And then it says, "Who far seen, and this united kingdom that you had, it is divided, and at the same time, it is given to the Medes and the Persians." Horrifying words. Numbered. Weighed. Divided. And that is all that God had to tell this great king. And when he heard it, you would have thought that he would lash out at Daniel, but instead he accepts it, but it's too late. And it says, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. Now, for a moment, what a coincidence. Here is Russia. And Russia that is supposed to last, Russia that is supposed to bury the United States, it lasted from 1917, and it is to end New Year's 1992. So here is the kingdom that lasts 75 years. The kingdom was numbered. And what about Gorbachev, who was reigning over that kingdom? He is not worthy to remain in a position of authority, but now his kingdom is gone, completely gone. People would have called us religious fanatics had I said 5 years ago, there will be no Russia in 5 years. There will be no communism in 5 years. They would have said, you are a religious fanatic, and yet it's gone. And who would have thought that Gorbachev would be gone? And at the same time, who would have thought that another kingdom, this great kingdom of Russia, would have been divided, and now Yeltsin is reigning over that kingdom that's supposed to come into existence. What a coincidence. The Russian kingdom is divided. Gorbachev, he is Wade and the other communists that were over it. And at the same time, this great Russia is divided and another ruler comes upon the scene. So, as Nebuchadnezzar and as Belshazzar, so Gorbachev and all the rulers of the world will have to understand that God is he who rules, that he sets up over kingdoms whosoever he will. He sets them up as long as he wants, and then he takes them down when he pleases, and it is all in the hand of God. Let us rejoice that this handwriting on the wall is for another, and not ourselves and our Savior. His kingdom shall last forever. His kingdom shall endure as long as the sun of the increase of his kingdom. There shall be no end. There is one kingdom that shall never end, and that is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Our Father, you have told us that this king went into a far country, this nobleman, to receive a kingdom and to return. And we are glad that ultimately the kingdom that you give to Nebuchadnezzar for so many years and Nabonidus for so many years and Belshazzar, those kingdoms are taken away from them. But when your son is told, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, when thy son shall ask, the kingdom shall be his forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever, because he's King of kings and Lord of lords. We are thankful that he is our Lord, and we are part of thy kingdom by thy grace. And as we have prayed in the past, so we pray even now, thy kingdom come. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.